We're in God's Word, and thank you, Gloria, for sharing the first couple of readings. We've got one more, and that's the beginning in the book of Genesis. If you brought your Bibles along, turn to chapter 2, verse 4. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for that when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Here ends the reading. So good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
We know we're talking this morning about LWML and women, and how good is that? I mean, that's one of my best subjects, talking about women. This is really a great thing. Of course, it's a little bit of a dangerous topic. I hope I'm not put in the position of the mealy-mouthed young whippersnapper pastor who graduated from the wrong seminary, and he started preaching from some pulpit about women in a very negative way. I don't know where he had learned that women were the cause of so much duress in the world, and he was really going really bad-mouthing women. And so then when he got done with the sermon, he was out there greeting everybody, shaking their hand. And as he was doing so, one burly, husky woman comes up to him and grabs a hold of his hand just like this and squeezes with excruciating pain as tightly as she could the hand of the pastor. And he says, "Oh, that hurts." And she says, "I want to ask you one question." "What's that?" "Oh." She says, "What's the number of the Garden of Eden?" He says, "I don't know." She squeezed the hand even harder. Tears are rolling down his eyes. And he says, "Oh, stop it, it hurts." And she said, "Well, then answer the question. What is the phone number of the Garden of Eden?" He says, "I don't know." And she looks him in the eye. She says, "It's Adam 812. I'll try not to do that. I'll try not to be a mealy-mouthed young pastor that does talks negative about women, because I know I get tarred and feathered pretty quickly around here. So I won't do that. But, you know, it's no secret that women are so important in the church and in the home. They're just right hand in glove with everything that's going on here. In some ways, they surpass everything else that's going on here. And when you think about it, that's the way it's been in biblical times too. I mean, when Jesus was born, the first contact he had was with his mother Mary. And then when he rose from the dead, there was another Mary that greeted him, a woman. And the women were around in his entourage, among his discipleship base, at a time when the testimony of a woman was one half that of a man. Jesus did not hesitate to have a woman be very much a part of ministry, not only with Jesus, but with the entire New Testament church. They formed even the financial base of a lot of what was going on. And it kind of reminds me of the time when Barbara Walters, you know, she was doing a 2020 show back before the first war in Afghanistan. She went over to Afghanistan, was talking and interviewing a woman, and asking the woman what life was like, you know, when the Taliban were in control. And she was interviewing the woman, and the woman says, "It was terrible. Well, our condition is so bad, we have to wear this bursa. Life is so bad, we have to walk 20 paces behind our husband when we're out in public. It's just, won't you do something?" So then the war got over. The Taliban were no longer in control. Barbara Walters went back to the same household, talked to the same woman again, and said, "How are things going?" And she says, "Oh, a lot better." And so let's go for a walk. So the family went for a walk, and Barbara Walters noticed that the woman was still walking behind the man, except she was walking a little bit further behind the man than she had been walking before when the Taliban was in control. And she just didn't compute, didn't make any sense at all. And she said, "What's going on?" And the woman whispers to Barbara Walters two words: landmines. So the moral of the story is that behind every man, there is a smart woman. In our reading for this morning in Genesis, of course, we hear about God wanting for Adam the very best. And the first "not good" that's in Scripture was, "It's not good that you should be alone." Say, Adam had already been given the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there was all the animals. That's kind of interesting, because we were at a pastor's conference in Reno this past week. And at the pastor's conference in Reno, they had these golden retriever comfort dogs. They were there. And they said that our church could start this. We could get everybody but Karen could do this. And we could have a golden retriever comfort dog. We could do this, and you can take the comfort dog, and you can go to places like they would take it to Vegas a year later after the shootings. The comfort dogs were up to the fire with all the firemen and all the peace workers, and they would have these comfort dogs. Really do provide a lot of help. And we have our own golden retriever, and I can't tell you how many times I'm comforted by just Buster salivating all over me. It's really fun, you know, just a lot of fun. You know, got to be a dog person. I guess cats are okay. How many of you are cat people? How many? Raise your hand if you're a cat person. 7 of you. Okay. How many of you are dog people? Okay. How many of you don't like people? Okay. I don't know. Adam and Eve had all these animals running around, and still he was lonely. Have you ever felt lonely in the midst of a crowd? You can come to church and you can still be lonely. If in your heart you don't know anybody, you don't assimilate, you just come in, get out. You can be all by yourself. There's nothing worse than being lonely. When I was at the pastor's conference, we spent a lot of time talking about millennials and the new group that's just entering college, the Gen Z group. And one thing we know about the younger people is there's a tendency for them to be so digitally motivated with texting and doing all this stuff all the time. Real relationships sometimes suffer. There's a sense of loneliness that's out there. Suicide rates go up because they feel alone. There's nothing worse than being alone. God says, "I'll put the solitary into families." He's meant for us to be together. Adam was feeling that. He was alone. He could find no helper fit for himself. The dogs, the cats, giraffes are wonderful to look at. How beautiful the hummingbirds are, but you can't take a mongoose to McDonald's and sit down and have an intelligent conversation. What do you say to a mongoose? And so Adam was alone. And it's a terrible thing when you're alone. God saw that, and so he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And while he was sleeping, he took from the rib of Adam and made from that rib a woman, a companion, a helper fit for him. And he brought the woman to the man, and he said, "Wow, this is like me, bone of bones and flesh of flesh. Woman taken out of man, we're going to be together. This is great. Someone I can talk to, live with, love and cherish and adore. We can be together all the days of our life." And so God created that. I was just thinking about that. Why did God create a woman from the rib of a man? And I was thinking, well, he could have taken a bone from the head, but that might have made the woman feel superior to the man. Don't want that. Could have taken a bone from the foot, and the woman could have been felt inferior to the man. Not good. But he took a bone that was closest to the heart so that they would be equal, companions together, the heart of the relationship, where he could put his arms around it and in a protecting way, they could be everything that a couple could be. And God says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and join his wife, and the two shall become one, cleave to his wife." I was thinking how beautiful that is, that for Adam, Eve was God's prime rib. It was prime rib. We just have that beautiful feature of a woman and the woman's role in the church and in the home. When it says a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, I think when we talk about Christian marriage, we run into some dangers because the ideal is in a relationship a man and a woman leave their parents, they cleave to each other, and they live a life together. In a marriage where a man or a woman doesn't leave their father or mother and they're married, and they're constantly going back to their father and their mother every day, father and mother, sometimes an ideal marriage can become an ordeal for the other partner. It's intended that we leave our parents and we cleave to our spouse and have that kind of relationship. God had instituted marriage, one man and one woman, not one man and one man or one woman and one woman, but it's one man and one woman, and that the basis of that togetherness that is the cleaving, which in the New Testament is expanded upon to be called faithfulness. Christian marriage is not based on love. It's based on fidelity. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And some of you know what worse is. Some of you know what poorer is. Some of you know what sickness is. But in a Christian marriage, it's not just a fair weather marriage. It's a marriage that sticks through it all. Even in those days when you can't love the partner. You walk, get out of bed in the morning and you see her and her hair looks like a rat's nest. Or you look at him and you say, "What happened to him? He looks like a burly ape. Did I marry that person?" Even when love is not there, your faithfulness continues. Your marriage as a Christian is based upon fidelity. And when that fidelity is ruptured in God's sight, the marriage is over. I was thinking about the one Ann Landers article in the newspaper where a lady from Texas had been married for some 13 years to this man when she found out that he had been committing adultery. And they were going to call the marriage quits right then and there, and he begged her for a second chance. And both being Christian, she says, "Well, all right, I'll give you a second chance. Two conditions. Number one, we never bring this subject up again, that of your infidelity. And number two, you're never unfaithful again." And they lived that way, and it was kind of a nail-biting 5 years, but they continued on for the next 5 years, forgetting what was behind. reestablishing that fidelity to each other, that faithfulness to each other as a Christian couple. Clara Barton once was abused. She was the founder of the Red Cross, abused by one of her co-workers. And a friend of hers says, "That was so terrible what your co-worker has done to you. But don't you remember?" And Clara Barton says, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." And that's how we must go on with life. Just as Christ did when he came to earth and died on the cross for our sins. No one was lonelier than Jesus when he was on the cross. It was the only time he could not call God Father. And there on the cross, as he took all of our loneliness upon himself, all of our hatred, all of our envy, all of our unfaithfulness, all of our sin, and died for the sins of the world, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God knows what loneliness is like. And to any of us who are lonely this day, he invites us to come together as church and to be with other people and get to know other people, and certainly to get to know the Lord as our companion and the one that we can confide in all the time. Well, faithfulness is there. God will be there to uphold us. And so you say to yourself, well, what about love? Isn't there a love component in a marriage? Well, I've counseled a lot of people, one couple just yesterday, about Christian marriage. And I said, there's a time in your marriage when it may be difficult to love. But you need to remember, if you want to build your marriage to where it used to be, where love was shining and love was glowing, don't wait for you to feel like you want to love your spouse. Don't wait until you feel like loving someone. Because love is not a feeling. Love is an action. And if you want to change what's going on in your marriage, work your way into the feeling. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is faithful, love is kind, long is long-suffering. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's not, well, I gave up this time, it's your turn to give up. And we don't keep a record. We just, if you forgive each other 100% of the time, then you are receiving 100% of the time. So you work your way to feeling love. The action of it will beget the feelings and renew the feelings eventually. And so this word cleave has with it the sense of clinging together, being one in faithfulness. Fathers will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But there's a second part to cleave, and that means cleavage. That means separate. And in a healthy Christian marriage, there needs to be spaces in your togetherness. You need to allow your marriage partner to be who she is and who he is. Let there be times when they do their own thing and you come back all the stronger for it. And the two shall become one, one flesh. A lot of us who are married may not be married to a Christian. We may be married to a nominal Christian or to an un-Christian. And what does the Bible say about that? The Bible, Paul, says in his writings that the main role of a Christian marriage is to be a mirror image of Christ the bridegroom to the church, the church, the bride. And that we, in our marriage, have a way of witnessing to the world what God's love is and God's faithfulness is. When you're married to somebody who isn't a Christian, that's a little harder to do. And yet, the reason you stay with a non-Christian partner is so that your witness to that person might continue to be there. And if God wills it, the Spirit might work in that spouse to the place where he or she might become more of a Christian and take on that understanding of who Jesus is in his or her life. But we need to remember that it's God who gives the faith and God who maintains the faith. Karen is my prime rib. And we have to work at keeping our marriage alive. And that's why we have set up certain disciplines. We take Friday as our day, date night every week, if we can. We go out on a date. When she's gone on a trip, the women's pastor's wives retreat, I write a love letter, and I secretly put it in her suitcase, and she can open it up and read it. There doesn't have to be a reason why I might bring her flowers or text her every day that I love her. We work at those things to keep the luster in our marriage because we know that sin and the devil will do everything possible to tarnish and to detract our marriage. And when that happens, it detracts our witness to the wonderful God who's so faithful to us. I'm reminded in closing of a couple in France, world famous virtuoso organists, Maurice and Mary de Ruffalo, who were all over the place playing the organ, also played in their great church in Paris, until one day they were driving down the highway and a speeding motorist came at them, lost control, and smashed into their car, badly injuring both Maurice and Mary. They both underwent extensive rehabilitation. Maurice survived, but he was no longer able to play the organ. His wife, Mary, after a long rehabilitation, was able to painstakingly with crutches make her way to the bench of the organ and play more beautifully than ever before. And just before his death, at age 84, Maurice could be heard to say, "I live because of my love for her." Who is your prime rib? We live because God has given us a wonderful opportunity to love and to be loved by that person who is closest to us. And today we especially want to recognize the women in our church for their ministry here in the congregation and also in the home, and in particularly for many of us in our marriage. Shall we rise and join together in prayer? Lord Heavenly Father, first of all, we give you thanks for the women present with us today and the women of our churches everywhere. We thank you for the role that they've played in furthering the gospel and bringing health and wholeness to our congregations and to our lives. We pray too, Lord, that you would bring everybody, the solitary, into family. If they have the gift of celibacy and are not meant to be married, that they may have the church as the place where they meet people and can congregate. But for the rest of us, Lord, that we might find a helper fit for us, our own prime rib, that husband and wife, heart and together, might work together in a way that glorifies you and gives praise to your holy name. Heavenly Father, we're so mindful that when in marriage we forgive each other for the wrongs done, that we think of your Son Jesus, who has forgiven us for everything and said that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. So thank you, Lord, for women. I thank you for organizations and auxiliaries like Women of Grace and the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. Heavenly Father, we also pray this morning for those that have been so affected by the recent hurricane in Florida and Georgia and beyond, that you be with those who are involved with rescue and rehabilitation, that you would give hope and comfort as people come to their aid, and that you would help them see that they must never rely on just worldly goods, which can in an instant be taken away, that they may have their hope in you. Heavenly Father, likewise, we pray for our nation, so polarized in this day and age, that you would give to all those who govern wisdom, a godly wisdom, that your will might be done in our nation, and that it may further your purposes. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are traveling and those who are homebound. We pray for those who are ill that are mentioned in our bulletins, as well as those that we now name before you in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would give peace and comfort to those who can do little outside the home, that you would help them to see that their ministry of intercession is so powerful and necessary, and that you would give them peace and comfort. Heavenly Father, these and whatever other petitions we have, we bring before you this morning. Amen.